Our sermon text is from, again, Isaiah, this 40, chapter 40, verses 1 through 8. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Israel and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We welcome to our pulpit again this morning, Reverend Dennis Lehman, who's going to preach for us, not out of Romans.
Thank you. Yes. Oh, you may be seated, by the way, and I was warned if I preach out of Romans once again, they were going to bring a foghorn and just blast away. So, but the last time I was here, I told you about the pastor that was always wanting a new house and a new manse. And they told him, the elders finally told him to get off of it. Just don't preach about that anymore. So the next Sunday, he had a message entitled, My Shack, Your Shack, and a Bungalow. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Well, I'm not going to do that with you with Romans, but I thought, well, okay, I won't go to Romans. Romans 12 is just a beautiful chapter, and I've always just been in Romans 3. And but Romans chapter 12 starts out by saying, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And so I thought that would be a tremendous text to bring to you, because it's the new year, and I want to start the new year off on the right foot and bring you good cheer for the new year. And so last time I preached to you, I did preach out of the third chapter of Romans, and I pointed out that there's three things that we, at least three or maybe four things that we really have to concentrate on, let the Holy Spirit work on, right doctrine in our heart and our mind to truly be blessed of the Lord. One of those things was the law of God, that the law has nothing to do with our salvation, had everything to do with it in the sense of breaking our heart and bringing us to Christ and helping us to cry out for mercy to receive Jesus. But apart from that, when it comes to righteousness, the righteousness is tied up in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I went through that with you because I wanted you to understand that. And faith, we have to understand what faith is and operate more on faith, and that faith has to overcome our guilt and our shame and our conscience. Once we've already asked the Lord to forgive us our sins 1,000 times, it's enough. And our faith has to lock in and realize that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so I talked to you about that, law, righteousness, and faith. This morning, I wanted to bring a message of comfort, though, out of the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I just kind of had to hurry up and let Lisa know what my text was and everything early in the week. And so I just went to this. I didn't know what kind of trouble I was going to get into with it, however. But it is a wonderful text, and we're going to look at it this morning. And I want to tell you something. When I was young, I had a young couple that came from Denmark, two beautiful girls. They stayed with us. They were so grateful for us giving them a place to to live. And when one of them got married, absolutely just a beautiful girl, I was nervous I was going to perform the wedding. And I got to the place where I said, "Who giveth?" And I was almost going to say, "Who giveth this man to be married to this woman?" And so I paused and I said, "Who giveth?" And then I said again, "Who giveth?" And the second time I got it right. Well, it went over just fine because everybody just thought I was emphasizing the fact that this young lady is going to be given to this young man. Here we have something that there's no mistake here. God has said twice, comfort ye, my people. And I'd like to just give a shout out for the King James at this point. Listen, if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me, right? And that's not really true. I don't believe that the King James is inspired. I don't believe that the text behind it is necessarily inspired, but it is some of those texts that we do use to find the preservation of the Word of God. It's called lower criticism. There's no problem with lower criticism. It'll strengthen your faith to see how the Word of God has been checked and balanced and preserved through the years. There is absolutely no doubt about that. But the King James is not inspired. But when it comes to a text like this, "Come ye," or comfort ye, my people," it definitely is inspiring. And especially when you think about Handel's Messiah and how that was just, oh, so beautiful. Comfort ye, my people." God declares it twice. Now, when Jesus in the New Testament said, "Verily," or "Truthfully, I say to you," it's very important. But when he would say, "Verily, verily," or "Truthfully, truthfully, I say to you," boy, we really better pay attention to it, because he wants us to settle down and listen to what he has to say. It's very important. And so here we have not only a double comfort from the Lord, but a triad comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received the Lord the hand double for all her sins. And so, this three times, the Lord wants his people to be comforted. I want this church to be comforted. I love this church. Some of the best 2 years of my entire ministry was right here. And I'm hoping that the Lord will send you a man where you will have a crescendo of unanimity, that everyone will know with a certain, this is the man that God has sent to us and given to you. And I believe there's men out there, and we just need to pray. My daughter, when she was 12 years old, beginning to think about boys, she began to pray for her husband. And boy, did the Lord send her a wonderful man. It's a wonderful marriage, wonderful kids. He's just such a great guy. He's an elder in our church in Olympia. And so that's what you all need to do. You need to pray. Until the Lord sends you somebody, you all need to be in prayer. Lord, send us a man that's going to unify us and love us and preach the Word of God to us, a man that is faithful in his own reading of the Word, a man that is faithful in the preaching of the Word, and maybe a man that will speak out too. I get discouraged with pastors that get up and just kind of mumble. You can't hear them. Or you can't hear the last words, or they'll shout for a while and then you can't, you know. If you're going to have, you have something to say, say it. If you're going to proclaim it, proclaim it. And preach the word. Be in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, whatever it may be. But do it with gusto. Do it with enthusiasm. I remember in New York, a man, an elder there, he came and stayed at our house when we had synod. And he says, you know, I went by the church one time. He was just visiting. 2 o'clock in the morning, the lights were still on in the chapel of the church. This was in New York, so upstate New York. And he goes into the church, and he finds the pastor asleep at the altar. And he woke him up, said, "Pastor, it's time to go home." And he says, "I was just praying for the Lord to give me the conviction about my message." And the man said, "I never left. I never left." We need men like that. And we need a pastor that's going to have a pastoral heart and love the people, love the word of God, and declare it with vigor. Because that's what we need these days in which we live. And so that's what we have here with Isaiah. He's happy. I'm sure he's happy at this point to say, comfort ye, my people. Because you remember, in the 6th chapter, he's there and he sees the glory of the Lord. And he thought, "Man, I'm a dead man because I have seen the Lord." And he says, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips and I'm undone." And God takes a coal and touches his lips. He says, "I have forgiven your iniquities and I've touched your mouth and you'll speak for me." And pretty soon God says, "Who will go for me?" And all of a sudden Isaiah says, I'll go. He was thankful for what the Lord had done for him. And he's right away, he's going to go. But he was a little impetuous because he didn't realize what the message was going to be. It wasn't like this. It was a message, go tell those people that seeing they're not going to understand. That hearing, they might hear, but they will not apprehend. And how long do I have to tell them that? Until they're consumed. It was not a great message because these people that God had to deal with were a stiff-necked people. And they were a sinful people. And so they were going to come into judgment. And you can even read there's a big distinction between the 39th chapter of Isaiah and the 40th to the very end. Starting with the 40th chapter of Isaiah to the end, it is so wonderful and so Christological in so many ways. You'll find in those latter chapters that it says, for one thing, God says, cries out and says, "My glory I will not give to another." And then you read John 17, the Lord's Prayer there, and he says, "Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the world began." And so he's not going to give it to another, but another of the same kind to his son, he's going to give that glory. Anyway, it's marvelous, so much in here. And I would really like to, there's three things, books that I would really like to master. One is Isaiah. It's large and it's perhaps not that difficult as we study the history of Israel, but I'd like to master that. And I'd like to master Romans too. There's still a lot of problems in Romans. And if you don't think so, you come to me. I'll point some out to you. And then I'd like to understand the book of Revelation. Those three, that could keep me busy for the rest of my life. I'm 80 years old. So you say, "Well, Pastor, you ought to have that all down by now." Yeah, I probably should. But ask other pastors if they do. Anyway, he says, I want to first of all talk to you about the placement of this comfort. Comfort ye, my people. And, I don't know if you ever hear of this guy, Jesse Waters. I like Jesse Waters. He says, I'm Jesse Waters, and this is my world. And you can say, no. I'm Dan Seifers, and this is my world. Or, this comfort, where do you want this comfort? You say, "I want it right here. I want it in my lap. I want to be comforted. I want to be strengthened." And I had to learn from reading this text here that this is New Testament ground. You have to go forward with this understanding because they had already, if you read the 39th chapter, it's about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had a tremendous revival, and he was a tremendous man of God. He did a lot of things, and then he was dying, and he asked, "Oh, Lord, please give me more years." And so the Lord added to him 15 more years. But in those 15 years, he made one great mistake the king of Babylon came down to visit him, and he showed him everything that he had, all the wealth in the temple, all that they had that way. And Hezekiah comes to him, and he says, not in your day, but in the days of your sons, the king of Babylon is going to come and take everything that you have showed him and take it back to Babylon, and the people are going to go too. That's the 39th chapter. And here we have the 40th chapter, and it says, comfort ye, my people. So how does that all work out? One of the hardest things for me in my ministry, I was born and raised a premillennialist. Not only a premillennialist, but a dispensational premillennialist. And I was vaccinated against the truth. And I grew up with that. That was part of me. That was my conviction. And when that happens, my friends, when you get a conviction that is contrary to the Word of God, it takes a long, long time to pull that out of you. And so if you grew up, for example, now don't get angry with me if you grew up a Baptist, but if you did, it's going to be hard for you to see where we come from as Presbyterians. It's not easy. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. And pretty soon you realize that, the first message after Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins, for the promises are unto you and to your children. And so that Abrahamic covenant comes right into the New Testament. And little by little, perhaps you'll begin to see it. But I'll tell you, it takes a lot. You're going to fight it. And that's what I did. I fought when I started to read some books on eschatology other than premillennialism. It staggered me. And I was angry. And I would write, you, this guy is nuts. And I'm glad we have an open Bible. And he says in the book, O consistency, where art thou? And I said, I went to Westminster to drink and smoke. Anyway, pretty soon in this book, it was called, I can't remember. It was by a guy by the name of Fox. Very good, though. And pretty soon, by the time I get halfway through the book, I'm saying, ooh, I got to think about this. This is pretty good. And then pretty soon I'm not saying anything. And I'm starting to listen. But it takes time. You have a conviction. It's part of you. And anyway, this then, this portion of God's word, this is not going to happen to them right away. This is a forward look to a time, gospel time. It's our time. He's speaking, comfort ye, my people, for us. Because you see, they had just come out of the Syrian encampment or imprisonment or exile, and they're about ready to go again into exile, the southern tribes, into the Babylonian captivity. They're going to tie their harps to the willows. It's going to be a time of tremendous sadness for them, and their temple is going to be destroyed. And yet, with all of that that is going to come, God says, comfort ye, my people. And he says that, furthermore, he says, they paid double for their sins. And some think it meant, well, they paid under the Assyrian occupation. They're going to pay under the Babylonian occupation. And others say, no, what he means there from God's perspective, because of his mercy, though they didn't deserve it, he says, it's enough. It's enough. And it's a forward look. And how do we know that? Well, in verses 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway for our God. This is what John the Baptist quotes, isn't it? They ask him, are you that prophet? Meaning Jesus. They were waiting for that prophet. Or maybe they thought it would be Elijah. Do you know that in some of the Jewish ceremonies and that they have today even, they have an extra chair when they sit down for their meal? And that chair, you say, well, that chair is for the Messiah. No, that chair is for Elijah, because they believe that Elijah must come first and restore all things before the Messiah could come. And they say, well, but Elijah hasn't come yet, so that chair is for him. And Jesus and John the Baptist says, they ask him, are you Elijah? And he says, no, I'm not Elijah. But Jesus said, this is the Elijah that has come if you will receive it. He came in the power and the strength of Elijah, and that's the only Elijah they're going to get. And their Messiah came, and they, of course, rejected him. But this is New Testament ground then. This is what John the Baptist said. I'm the one that fulfills this prophecy here. Make straight the paths in every valley. And again, you think of Handel's Messiah. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain shall, be brought low. And it's beautiful. And that's John the Baptist doing that and preparing that work for the coming of Christ. And so I have first point was the placement of the comfort. And I'm telling you, it's not right away for the Israelites. They were going to go back into captivity. They were going to have more sadness. They are sinful people, stiff-necked people. And they're going to go back into exile and tribulation for them. Not only that, but during those 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they suffered tremendously under Antiochus Epiphanes. And then after that, they had the Roman conquership, right? And they have Matthew 24. And Titus goes down there and destroys their whole temple, and the nation is all beat apart. So they suffered tremendously for their sins. And by the way, all of those things are examples for us. And we have to learn that. The struggles that Israel went through in the wilderness is examples for us today. And that was a hard thing for me because as a pre-mill, you believe in a literal interpretation. And that things have to just always fall out literally. And what I found when I began to study it was, what they accused the all-mills of, and they accused the post-mills too, of spiritualizing. Well, as I read the books, all I could see is that what they did is quoted the apostles. And in the book of Acts, for example, it says that, the tabernacle of David must be rebuilt. Well, the pre-mill would say that has to be physically rebuilt, whatever that was. But in the book of Acts, it makes it clear that the bringing in of the Gentiles is the building again of the tabernacle of David. I didn't say that. Paul said that, or Peter in the book of Acts said that. And so it just points to the New Testament. See how that works. And in Isaiah chapter 11, I won't have you to turn to it, but in Isaiah chapter 11, it says that the child, the lamb, shall lay down with the lion, and a little child shall lead them. And I always was taught as a pre-mill that that's going to happen during the millennium, that Christ is going to come and set up that millennium, and the little child can play with a lion and all of those things. But you go to Isaiah 65, and it says in Isaiah 65, behold, I make a new heaven and a new earth. And under the umbrella of a new heaven and a new earth, it says there that the lion shall lay down with the lamb, or the lamb with the lion, that a little child shall lead them. And it's the same type of terminology, but it's under the umbrella, behold, I make a new heaven and a new earth. And then you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, the latter part of that, and Peter says that we should be holy and waiting for the Lord when he comes, because according to the promise, he will make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so and that's a direct quote back to Isaiah 65. And so you pick up the fact that this is poetic expression of just peace and comfort that the Lord is going to ultimately give us when the Lord Jesus comes again. And so these things were very confusing for me to begin with, having been born and raised in the dispensational camp. I'm thankful, so thankful for the journey out of that. And I pray for other of my brethren that are still, to some degree, though they're historic pre-mills, still in some ways tied in with this. So we have the placement of the comfort. It's for us today. Comfort ye, comfort me is evangelical ground. The Lord comes and he is our comforter. We read Matthew 11 today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Try of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your souls. And so we need to go continually to Jesus. And then secondly, I wanted to point out and that the preparation for this comfort. The Lord is just not going to give us comfort without holiness. And that's what John the Baptist came for. He said, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert the highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the high places plain. And that's what John the Baptist was to do. That was his ministry. He was to go out and proclaim and talk about the sins of the people, the sins of that day. You know, Martin Luther said at one point, he said, if you pastors do not preach the sin that is prevalent in the day in which you live, you're not preaching the gospel. So I ask you the question, what is the sin in this day in which we live? What is it? Well, I would say one of the things is murder. We have murder in our country. The blood of infants on American ground being spilled. God seeing that through the years. Abortion, abortion, abortion. Thousands of abortions every year. And our faithful people go to Olympia and they march for life there. This year it was wet, it was raining. I saw Tito come back, my pastor in Olympia, come back. He's all wet. He was standing out there giving a shout out for those that cannot shout. How painful that is for a young baby to be crushed and pulling out that way out of the mother's womb. And how crushing it is also for the guilt of the conscience that women and men have to deal with afterwards. I preached one time in my church and I said, you know, I don't believe that there's anybody in my church that has ever had an abortion. But I said, the day is going to come when we're going to have that. And they need to know that there is forgiveness in Christ, and their conscience somehow needs to be satisfied, needs to be calmed down. I no sooner got through with my message and one beautiful young lady came running into my study. She was crying and she said, Pastor, you didn't preach it hard enough. They told me it was just a bit of tissue, protoplasm here. And I didn't really understand that I was taking the life. I killed my son. I killed my son. And man, I just wept with her. We're the ones, as pastor, we have to deal with the conscience then that never stops. It never quits. And it will always be remembered. It's a life sentence. Even if you're forgiven, it's a life sentence. And there is forgiveness of all of that. But it is the sin of our age. And I'm thankful for our president that takes a stand against it, tell you the truth. I know he does a lot of crazy things. And I'm not here to campaign for any president. But I am thankful that we have a president that's taking a stand against it. And I hope that in the future this blight upon our country can stop. That's one. How about pornography as another one? It's rapid in our country. And it's rapid, apparently, in the ministry as well. And how devastating that is. How can you say, comfort ye, my people, with that kind of stuff taking place in our nation? If you want to see how bad and how lukewarm we have come towards these things, go to a Christian high school and watch the cheerleaders. See where their dresses are. See what they display. And without any shame. And if you say anything, the parents will get mad at you, or the leader will. Listen, I had recently, I won't tell you the school, but I don't even know the school, but I associate with a Christian school in Tacoma for years, I have. And these cheerleaders from another school, Christian school, they came by over onto our side, turned around, and shook their booty in our face. I found out who the manager was. I went to that person and I said, listen, if you want your cheerleaders to do something like that, you take them outside and do it there. This place is dedicated to the Lord. I can't believe that in a Christian context, you would do that kind of thing. They just big-eyed. They didn't say anything. And the parents are going, yeah, that's right. You know, yeah. Well, parents, why do you allow it? Why do you allow it? Anyway, the immorality of our nation is so bad. And we, as Christians, are just kind of lukewarm towards it. We need to toughen up. There's never going to be any comfort for any individual with that kind of thing. And, you know, we used to say, I see London, I see France, I see, you know. Yeah, well, I see the cheerleaders. There they are, just total exposure. You say, well, how about the basketball players? Well, how about the basketball players? You're watching the ball. How about the volleyball players? Well, it's not good. I wish they could have a better time, you know, clothing too, also. But at least you're watching the ball. You're watching the action there. But with the cheerleaders, you're saying, watch me. Look what I'm going to do. And so anyway, that's just our morality, our pornography, the filth in Hollywood and all of that is a sin of our age. You know, John Knox had to deal with it too. It's not just new. He had to deal with it. He went to Mary's court, and the women in the court in those days were kind of wearing those dresses like if you watch Pride and Prejudice. I had to suffer through that with my wife because I love her. But, you know, that kind of wearing apparel. And so John Knox goes and he rebukes the women for that. And then he writes his mother and he says, I felt guilty because there was a part of me that enjoyed it. You know what part that is? It's the sin nature. When we come to Christ, that sin nature does not leave us. It goes with us and we have to fight it until the day we die. And so it's the sin nature will love that kind of stuff. And we had camp, and our theme of camp was to mortify a sin, bring sin to death. And we find that in the Word of God, and we preached on that. The mortification of sin, you find it in the 8th chapter of Romans. If we live after the flesh, we're going to die. But if we, by the Spirit, mortify or bring to death the things of the flesh, we're going to live. And that's our battle. That's what we need to do. And as Christians, if we want comfort, we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have to be after that. And so John Knox writes his mother and says, you know, I got after these women for their wearing apparel, but there was a part of me, I felt guilty because there was a part of me that, you know, enjoyed it. And that's the sin nature. So we need to talk about and we need to fight against the sin of our age and whatever it is, that besetting sin, Paul says, or the book of Hebrews says, let us lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us and the weight, running unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me just close with this third point, and that is found in verses 6 to 8. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the grass, the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I think I've told you before that when I was a young man, well, first of all, we had altar calls in our church during the war years with Dr. Roy T. Brumbaugh. And you know, the women and the men would go down in the streets of Tacoma. They were filled with military men that were going to war and they were going to die. Many of them did. And anyway, maybe there was a time for what they took place in the Tacoma Church in those days, but Dr. Brumbaugh was saved under Billy Sunday. And he kind of patterned his message, lifestyle, under Billy Sunday. And he had an altar call. And I can remember the elders going and talking to these military men, sailors and soldiers and Marines, and witnessing and showing them the scriptures. Will you come up forward? And so they come. And I was a little kid, but I could count sometimes 20, 30, as many as 60 men come forward. That was my bringing up. That was my impression when I was a kid, seeing that type of thing. And they would come, and many of those men then would go into the inquiry room, and they'd get the gospel again spoken more clearly for them, because Dr. Brumbaugh spoke like a machine gun. And so a little slower, they understood, and they got a New Testament. And then they went to war. Many of those men, after the war, came home and married many of the girls that were in the Tacoma Church at that time. In fact, the core of the Tacoma Church for years were the families that military guys had come home and married young women in the church. So that was nice. And maybe there was a necessity for that in those days. But after that, we had another pastor, and he continued with that. But this time it was not just for salvation, but it was for dedication and rededication and of full-time service. Listen, I was down there every Sunday. I thought that there's something magical, up there by the pulpit and by the communion table. Maybe this time if I walk down there, it'll click and I'll just be better. It never worked. And so I was always there. And finally, one elder says, "Dennis, I don't know what to tell you anymore." "Well, why didn't you tell me, don't come up here anymore? Go home and read the Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The flower fadeth. The grass will die. The flower fadeth. But the word of God abideth forever. You want comfort? It's for you today. The placement is here for you. So if you want it, we've got to fight sin. And the way we fight sin, one of the ways is read the word of God. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will also keep you from this book. And so, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Comfort. The placement for it is for us. The way that we have that is fighting sin. And the Spirit of God then working through the word of God, enabling us and strengthening us. And comfort will come. Comfort ye, my people. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for thy word, and we're thankful for your love to us. We remember the prodigal son and how the father looked and looked for the son to come home. And when he saw him afar off, he ran to him and threw his coat upon him and gave him the ring and gave him a great festival, because he was lost, but now he was found. And if there's any here today, O Lord, that are wandering and are far away from you, we pray that you will bring them sovereignly to yourself and give them comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Grant it to be so, we pray, Father, for we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.